So let's turn to John then and chapter 6. We are thinking about the phrase, the Son of Man. Jesus uses this way of talking about himself more than any other way. And there are three times in John 6 where he talks about the Son of Man. We've looked at two of them. We'll do so again this morning, the third of these references. We have seen in John 6 that you have the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus then is presenting himself as the shepherd, Psalm 23, the great shepherd who is our God. We have the account of Jesus walking on the water, and there he identifies himself as the God who separated the Red Sea so that the Hebrews could cross as they fled from Pharaoh and from Egypt. And then he takes up this idea that he is the Son of Man. So if you turn with me then to John 6, what you're meant to do as you read John 6 is you keep in mind what we've just read from Exodus 16, and you keep in mind the story of the manna from heaven. So we read earlier how the Israelites were in the desert, Moses, their leader, they were hungry, they were thirsty, they were complaining, and then God miraculously provides bread from heaven, which is there every morning. When the dew lifts, there is this substance on the ground. And did you notice in the readings, the Hebrews, when they see it for the first time, these round, tiny, honey-coloured circles, they say, what's this? And the word in Hebrew for what's this is the word manna. So we have manna, bread, provided by God every morning. Now that's the background for John 6. So if we read from verse 41 of John 6, keep the story of the manna in mind. The Jews complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? We know his father and mother. How can he then say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore said, stop complaining. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the desert. They are now dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So the Jews then complained even more, and they said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, I tell you very seriously, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. So we're going to do what I'm often asking you to do now. Keep two passages open, Exodus 16 and John 6. Where you're battling the heat. I'm battling the fan. It's blowing at me and I'm dropping everything out the front here. I think we're going to be battling a few flies as they whiz around. So many distractions. But let's ask God to help us focus on his word. Heavenly Father, in spite of all the distractions then, we come to ask you to help us to read and understand what Jesus says when he describes himself as the Son of Man, and when he says, I am the bread of life. Lord, we don't have to try to come up with some great theories. Lord, you're not interested in our opinions. It's not, I think this, you think that, let's have a chat. Lord, it's none of that. We are not here to share our feelings about what we think a verse makes us feel. Lord, we are here to listen to what your word tells us. We are here to listen to your voice. We are here to consider Jesus Christ. We are here to take seriously what he says, that he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has everlasting life. Lord, we are talking about life, everlasting life. And so we ask your blessing upon us. Hear us then as we come in his name, asking you to help us to understand. Amen. So what ought to be clear then by linking these two passages together is when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he is referring to the manna that was there on the ground every morning when the Hebrews woke up in the desert. They would then go and collect that manna. They would gather as much as they needed for the day. They weren't allowed to hoard or to store. They had no shelves on which they could put the manna ready for tomorrow. They would have to, every day, first thing, go out and gather what they needed for that day. If a person was unable to leave their beds, maybe, because they were old or ill, then someone would gather for them. And then the day before the Sabbath, they would be able to gather a double amount, so that on the Sabbath, the Saturday, they didn't go out and work for food. Now, we're all familiar with that story. And what John does in chapter 6 is he completely underscores the importance of Exodus and chapter 16 in this chapter. And there's two ways he does that. He keeps telling us about how the Jews are complaining. They complain about what Jesus says, and they say to each other, well, we know his mother Mary, she lives down the road. And what about his dad Joseph? Do you remember him? He was that carpenter we used to go to. He's dead now, but we remember him. So how can a son of a dead carpenter, whose mother remains, whose brothers we know, how can he say that he's the bread of life? So they complain. And then when Jesus talks about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, they complain. Now that complaining is a direct connection to the Hebrews when they complain. And you may remember when we went through the book of Hebrews, we went into the book of Numbers, again and again and again, the Hebrews complained. They complained about being hungry and tired and thirsty and walking. Everything was a complaint. So John ties the complaining of the Hebrews to the complaining of the Jews in order to link the stories together. And there's another way that he does that. And because we're battling so many things today, I don't really want to consult my notes. I don't really want to go from book to book. So take me at my word then. In Exodus 16 and verse 4, God says to Moses, I will bring bread from heaven. That's how God speaks. So the manna is from heaven by God every morning. And what John does throughout chapter 6 is he keeps repeating the phrase, from heaven. So if you just take a quick look at chapter 6 of John, I've marked a few of the verses. Maybe if you take a look later on, you can mark some others. But there's verse after verse in which Jesus says he is the bread from heaven. So verse 32, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. And then you go verse 33, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And you can check out verse after verse, which is this repeated phrase, the bread from heaven. So you can't get any clearer the idea that that manna on the ground is a symbol, it is a type of Jesus Christ, the bread of God, whom God will send from heaven and who will give life to the world. So those are very obvious connections, and I'm sure you see them. And you can also see in John 6 how John develops this theme that Jesus is the true manna, that true bread that has come down from heaven. So you need to imagine a debate. Jesus has this crowd. He fed them the day before, 5,000 of them. He fed them with those 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And there again is the theme of the manna in the desert through Moses. This is the next day now in John 6 where we are. And do you remember that the night after feeding the 5,000, the night before, Jesus walks across the water. He enters the boat in which the disciples are struggling to row. He then brings them to the other side. And then the crowd wake up. They see Jesus has gone, and so they follow him. So that crowd now comes and they argue, they debate with Jesus. And what they want from Jesus is to make Jesus the King of Bread. They want him to be the one who every day will do something wonderful so that they may eat ordinary bread, that they might have the usual stuff of life, that they may every day then be satisfied in their bodies, in their bellies, by what Jesus is able to do. So they come determined to make him the King of Bread. And Jesus enters this debate with them. And he says, don't work for bread that perishes, the bread that you will eat one day and be hungry the next, but rather work for the bread which, if you shall eat it, you will never hunger and you will never thirst. So there's the challenge, the first challenge that Jesus brings to this crowd. Now, whether you imagine the crowd had a leader, whether you imagine they talk amongst themselves and Jesus picks it up and then responds, doesn't matter. But this crowd have this ongoing conversation with Jesus. And then they say, don't they? They say, our fathers, you see it here in verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the desert. So they themselves bring the story back to Moses and that manna. And they say in verse 31, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So it can't be clearer how John is making these connections. And Jesus says to them, Moses did not give the bread that they ate. It wasn't Moses who went out every morning and miraculously turned the dew into bread. It was God, my Father, who gave them bread from heaven, the true bread from heaven. So Jesus turns their thoughts from Moses, from physical bread, and he turns their thoughts to God and to the bread from heaven and to everlasting life. And as he turns them, they start to resist. They don't like what he says. They don't want to hear what he has to say. But Jesus continues to do so. And then at one stage in this conversation, you may be able to see it for yourselves. He says to these Jewish people, he says, now look, your fathers ate this bread in the desert, and every one of them is dead. But whoever eats the bread that has come down from heaven, the true living bread, I am that bread. Whoever eats that bread shall live forever. So he takes their thoughts, again, from their history, their wonderful past, and he brings them to see who he is and what he offers. And many people think that what Jesus does when he makes this comparison, your fathers ate in the desert and they are dead, he's talking about shelf life. He's talking about how that miraculous provision by God of the manna was sufficient for the day. But they still ate it. They still died. Their bodies fell in the wilderness. Now compare that, he says, to what I am able to do. Whoever eats of my flesh, whoever drinks of my blood, shall have everlasting life. So you follow the story then, you follow them quarreling, complaining, the Jewish people. You see Jesus reply every time, presenting himself to them as the manna. He's not just the shepherd. He's not only the God who separated the Red Sea. He is the manna, that bread that followed the Hebrews for 40 years. It only stopped when they entered the land of Canaan. He is that bread. And to eat of that is to have everlasting life. Well, with all of that in our minds then, let's come to these very difficult verses, shall we? Where are we? Let's have a look at verse 50, 51, and down from there. These are difficult verses. Verse 50. Well, verse 49. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven himself, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Very difficult, but listen to these Jewish people. They then complain among themselves and they say, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And then Jesus says this, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So what is Jesus talking about? It's an accident, I would say. You would tell me off. But it's an accident that we come to this verse on the Sunday that we take communion. Is it an accident? Because what Jesus is doing here, talking about his flesh, talking about his blood, he is referring to the cross upon which he will die. So he's saying that he is the bread of heaven, he is the heavenly manna, he is the true and living bread, but he himself, as the bread of life, will go to a cross, he will be crucified there, and his blood shall be shed, as he gives his life for the world. So these verses, as difficult as they are a symbolic, if you like, they are a poetic way in which Jesus talks about his death upon the cross. And what he's making clear is that he knows that he will die upon a cross. He knows that these Jewish people who are now complaining about him, who are going to turn away from him by the time we get to the end of the chapter, they will be the same people who will gather as another crowd, not this time to be fed, but they will gather as a crowd once more, whilst Jesus himself is on trial. They will gather outside the court, and then when Jesus is presented to them, they will cry for his death, for his blood. They will cry out for him to be crucified. These same people who had been fed miraculously will one day, like those old Hebrews in the past, demand the death of Jesus as they demanded the death of Moses. They will cry for his death. And his death won't be some tragedy or some failure. His death shall be for the world. His death shall be a means of life for the world. His death shall be for eternal life for those who eat his flesh and drink his blood. So two things to emphasize, if I can. Jesus is talking about being crucified. He's telling us that when he goes to the cross, he is going to be a sacrifice. He is going to offer himself to God as a sacrifice. John, when we saw in chapter 1, first saw Jesus, described him as the Lamb of God. So you need to add to chapter 6, another description of Jesus. He's the shepherd. He's the God who parts the Red Sea. He's the manna that comes down from heaven. And he is the sheep. Not just the shepherd. He's also a sheep. He's a lamb. He's the Lamb of God. He is the sacrificial lamb that will go to the cross and there on the cross offer his blood to God. And he shall do so on behalf of us and our sins to be punished in our place on that cross. When I speak of the cross these days, I have to every time mention to you, I never used to, but I have to mention to you now that there are many who call themselves Bible-believing preachers who do not believe anymore that when Jesus went to the cross, he took our sins, was punished in our place. He bore the wrath of God for our sakes when our sins were laid on him. That view has been abandoned by people I know who once preached it and believed it and taught their people it. For all sorts of reasons, Bible-believing preachers are saying, well, are they Bible-believing? They're saying, we can't hold on to that view any longer, that Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for the sins of people such as you and me. Well, whatever they're doing that for is none of my business. But what is my business is to say, to be true to the word of God, the death of Christ upon the cross was a sacrifice of himself to God on behalf of us so that our sins were dealt with by his flesh, by his blood upon the cross. That's what he's referring to here. But he's saying a second thing. And the second thing is this. His death upon the cross will have no meaning for you, and it won't save you unless you eat and drink Jesus Christ. To eat and drink Jesus Christ is to believe in Jesus Christ, to have faith in Jesus Christ, to place all your hope and trust in Jesus Christ, to recognize that Jesus Christ is the only means by which any person can come to God. There is no other truth, no other way, no other life, but that which is found in Jesus Christ. And you individually come to Christ and acknowledge Christ and entrust yourself to Christ and become a disciple of Christ. That's the eating idea. The flesh and blood is his body sacrificed and broken upon the cross. And the eating idea is that personal, individual meeting with Jesus in which you trust and believe in him for yourself, purposefully acknowledging sin and entrusting yourself to Christ as the only means of being right with God. Jesus refers to it in verse 44, coming to me, believing in him and entrusting yourself to him. That's the eating that is referred to in these verses. So unless you do so, then you do not have life in you. You may be in a building like this. You may have family who are in Christ. But unless you come yourself to Jesus Christ and acknowledge him to be Lord, to be shepherd, to be bread of heaven, then you have no life in you. Listen again to verse 53. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you, and the emphasis there is on the individual, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, unless you drink his blood, you have no life in you. You do not have eternal life. You don't have spiritual life. And then you get verse 54. Whoever you are, it doesn't matter who you are. If you eat my flesh, says Jesus, and if you drink my blood, you have eternal life, and I will raise you up at the last day. Doesn't matter who you are. If you come individually, personally to Jesus Christ and believe in him, then Jesus Christ will raise you up at the last day, and you will have everlasting life. So that's the idea then. His death upon the cross as the Lamb, as the Shepherd, as the God who parted the Red Sea, as the bread of life, and whoever then believes. He was raised from the dead. We'll see this maybe in due course. Jesus Christ alive from the dead. And John writes, I tell you these things that you might believe in him, and in believing in him, you might have everlasting life. So that's the meaning of these difficult verses. But I want to add one more thing. Every Sunday when we meet, morning and evening, and I've led you in prayer, and we come to say the Lord's Prayer together. Some people say, oh, Neil, why do we do that? We're just repeating words. Let me tell you why. In the Lord's Prayer, we get to that point where we say, give me today my daily bread. When you say that, you are imagining yourself as one of those Hebrews. You're meant to do that. So you put yourself back all those centuries to be one of the Hebrews. And you're coming to God and you're saying to God, give me that manna that you gave to the Hebrews. Give me today my daily bread. So you're acknowledging that you are traveling like those Hebrews through the wilderness. You're in the desert. You're acknowledging that God is the one who can give you what you need, makes provision for you. And so you come and you say, give me today, this morning. The text means, give me in the morning. Give me what I need for the day. So you have that idea of the manna. And so you're coming to God and saying, God, whatever I need physically, give it to me today. But what also I need spiritually, give that to me today. Give me today my daily bread from heaven, my manna, my Lord Jesus Christ. Give that to me every day. And as you say that in the Lord's Prayer, you're not just imagining yourself as a Hebrew. You're also acknowledging that you won't have anything for tomorrow. So when you come to Jesus Christ and say, give me this day our daily bread, you're saying it's what I need today. It's what I stand in need of now. The grace I need now, the help I need now, the provision of the Spirit I need now. It's what I need now. So you gather daily as the Hebrews did. So we don't think about tomorrow. Remember Jesus saying in John, we'll see it maybe, don't worry about tomorrow, because like the Hebrews, you live day to day. The only time you think about tomorrow is on the day before the Sabbath, when we come together. So it's Jesus Christ, your manna from heaven, who's offered to you every day, offered by God to you every day. And you acknowledge that, and you receive him every day. So you're fed every day by God through Jesus, who is the bread of life. So we're going to take communion together. And that eating of the bread and drinking of the cup is the symbol of the blood, the bread is the symbol of the flesh. We're going to do that in a few minutes' time. And we do so as individuals who've come to Christ and believed in him. We come as a company of believers in Jesus Christ. And we acknowledge that the bread is bread, the water is water, nothing magical there. But it's the faith and the trust in the one who gave his life for us that we are commemorating when we take the Lord's Supper.